My father was an alcoholic. My grandfather was an alcoholic. And if you've never lived in an alcoholic home, you have no idea. If it's not physical abuse, which I'm very thankful and grateful for me on the receiving end, there was no physical abuse, but there was horrendous emotional abuse. Things that I heard and saw no child should have to hear or see. And as a result, I couldn't come to grips with who I was. I felt belittled. I was insecure. I crept around the house hoping I wouldn't make Daddy mad. But be that as it may, every man, every woman, every child is born with a void in their spirit. I like to think of it kind of like a keyhole. And throughout our lifetime, we try all sorts of keys to make them fit. And to turn that lock and open the door to success in one way or another from whatever. But there's only one key that fits that lock. And that key is Jesus. And as a result of just my stupidity and the way I grew up, I didn't have a very good attitude about myself. I was very, very insecure. And I tried to fill that void with all sorts of things. Things that I had no business doing, drinking, all sorts of things that I had no business doing and that would never, ever fill that void. And I began to feel like a hamster on a cage going round and round, same old cycle. Because I felt like this was it. This was all I had to look forward to. And you never know how many times I got behind the wheel of my car after I started driving. And I'd be driving down the highway and I'd be so hollow, so shallow, felt so shallow, felt so hollow. Nothing could, not my husband, not my children, not my family, nothing could fill that. And I'd see a tree, and I'd think, man, it would be really, really easy just to speed up just a little bit more. And that tree's pretty big right there in that curve of the road. And it'd be over with. So I thought. But God, in His infinite mercy, one day, He put me in a position where I had a friend that owned a flower shop. And I asked her, I said, would you teach me? She was a Christian woman. And God gave her the wisdom to feed me the gospel a drop at a time, because any other way I would have run. And one day I came into work and I was so empty. And I had reached the end of my tether. And she sensed that. And we went in the back of the shop. And I gave up. I quit running. I said, I've done it. I've done everything. And if you can take me as I am, I give up. I'm yours. And I got saved in the back of a flower shop. And it took me so long to understand that He reached down further than I could reach up, because I was so hopeless and so lost that I couldn't reach up. But he reached down and pulled me out of those miry clay, like Jeff, like we just sang. And it took me so long to understand that I didn't have to work to earn his attention and his love like I did in the physical at home. Because I had to do things to gain attention. I had to do things to gain what I considered love. But I didn't have to do that with God. I didn't have to do that with Jesus. That he loved me right where I was. And he accepted me right where I was. And it's been a growing process ever since. I've not all thing or said the right thing. I've fallen more times than I can even count. But just like these children around here learning to walk, God's got a loving hand to reach down when we can't reach up and pull us to our feet, dust us off, and say, "Child, you're mine, and I love you."
Rita, appreciate you sharing that. You mean you didn't go to church and walk an aisle and shake a preacher's hand? You mean you can meet Jesus in the back of a flower shop? You mean you can meet Jesus at lunch, at work? Boy, you better believe it. Thank you for sharing that. And there's a whole lot more to the story of her walk with the Lord. Since then, but we'd be here a long time listening to it all. That's right. Now, Brother Tiny was scheduled to share next week, and I've asked him if he would allow me to postpone him because we have the and I failed to mention it when we were making the list, but we have the missionary from India coming next week, and I want to give him as much time. I'll tell you what, we'll talk about some more Brother Tiny, but I don't want to cheat you from any time, and I want to give them as much time as possible. So, I know. I'll tell you what, we'll probably go ahead and have you share next week because it was instrumental that you guys, where Sister Rita stopped is where Brother Tiny's experience with the Lord began. So we'll go ahead and have you share next week, and you'll hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. I want to ask you to go to John chapter number 18. And while you're going there, I want to see if you've heard the story of the company, the huge company that was looking for a sales director, or a marketing director, I should say. And they wanted this company, this gentleman, whoever they hired, to be able to promote their products and get them out of the slump they were in. And so they looked at several different people who applied. And one of the first persons that came along was a mathematician. And so they said, "We have one question for you. What is 2 plus 2? And he looked at them like it was a trick question and said, "4? They said, "Thank you very much. We'll call you." The next candidate was a statistician, and they asked him, "What is 2 plus 2? And he wasn't quite sure what answer they were looking for, so he said, "Well, as a statistician, I'll tell you it's between 3 and 5. And they said, "Thank you very much. We'll call you." Finally, they had a person who had a background in a lot of different kinds of sales, and they asked him the same question, "What is 2 plus 2? And he looked at the interviewer across the table, paused for a moment, and then he said, "What do you want it to be? Who do you think got the job?" Well, that leads me into what I want to read tonight, because to some people, truth is relative. I mean, truth can be whatever you want it to be. You and I know, even the youngest, probably some of the younger children in here could tell you that 2 plus 2 is 4. But the world says that truth is what we make. Look at John chapter number 18. I want to begin reading in verse number 33. "Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' Jesus answered, 'I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, Pilate said to him, So you are a king. Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate says to him, What is truth? Yesterday morning, I was taking my two older daughters to high school. And on the way, we were listening to James Dobson's program, Focus on the Family, and they had as a guest speaker, Josh McDowell. You may be familiar with Josh. He has written quite a few books and is well known as an apologist, a gentleman who can make great defense of the faith. He's written books like More Than a Carpenter and Evidence That Demands a Verdict and quite a few other wonderful books. But in this talk that he was given that we listened to on the radio, he was talking about the disturbing fact that in America today, there's a generational or cultural gap in that what a lot of young people say and what a lot of older people say, they may use the same words, but they're talking about two totally different things. And he talked about the statement of truth or the issue of truth or the words of truth. And I asked my daughters, is what he's saying true, that your friends and your peers basically feel like there is no absolute truth, or truth is personal, truth is what you make it to be, or your truth may be someone else's truth, or your truth may not be someone else's truth? And they agreed, yeah, generally speaking, in our culture, in our society today, there's a lot of people that think that pretty much just because you have found truth, that's good for you, but that may not be my truth. And as adults, I don't know how much we hear that, but our young people are having those kinds of discussions. You see, what's happening is that the young people and our society is embracing an idea and a thought that truth is personal. That truth is personal. That truth is what it is to you. And he would ask the question, why do you believe? And he says that he goes around to conferences, youth conferences, and he'll ask young people the question, you know, is the Bible true? And they'll say, yes. And he'll say, why is the Bible true? Well, because I believe it. Even young youth pastors would answer, why is the Bible true? Because I believe it. The problem with that answer is that means that truth is relative, because it's because what I believe. If that's correct, then the Book of Mormon is correct because a Mormon believes it. And the Quran is correct because a Muslim believes it. Is it true because we believe it, or is it true whether we believe it or not? As Christians, we believe that there are important truths about life, that they govern life, and that they're absolutes. Our forefathers believed that. They spoke of certain unalienable rights that were constant, that were steadfast, that were bedrock. And here's the issue, and this is so important. This series that we're doing, it's not really a series, but this Wednesday night journey that we're on of you sharing your faith, and we're encouraging us to share our testimony with one another so we get to know each other better, and so we'll have a little practice in sharing our testimony, is encouraging us also to take that testimony to people outside. And we're going to encounter people who will say, what is truth? Well, you found your truth. And we need to be able to explain to them and share with them that truth is truth. It cannot be influenced or changed by human behavior. Truth does not come from us. Truth is beyond us. That truth is true whether we believe it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether we like it or not. Because there are absolute truths that come from an absolute God. And they are the foundation for life. You see, God created truth. And the world is built upon it. And see, here's the problem. And this is where our young people are really going to struggle. And you know, you guys, I hope you'll listen, everybody, but especially you who have beginnings of your life in front of you. You cannot break the truth. The truth will break you. You cannot live your life any way you want and not expect the consequences of wrongful, faulty, untruthful living to not create consequences in your life. Just because I don't believe in gravity doesn't mean that I can jump off the top of the building and float. Because there is an unalienable, unalterable, absolute truth that gravity, no matter whether I'm in Louisiana or Texas or Australia, France, it doesn't matter where I'm at in this world, if I jump off a two-story building, I'm going down. Right? And these same truths, whether it's the law of gravity, laws of physics, are absolute laws, just like the absolute spiritual laws God has placed. When we fly an airplane, we better thank God for some of the laws of inertia, propulsion, and thermodynamics that we have understood, that if we, as long as we hang on to those truths and continue forward, which I'm fixing to do in about 6 weeks, we can go forward, but it doesn't alter the truth of gravity or whatever other universal law is around. Here's the thing. Truth, I want to talk to you about truth, and I want to talk to you about Pilate's question, because Pilate asked a rather profound question that has been debated for thousands of years. What is truth? What is truth? The Greek philosophers debated it. People through the ages have debated the question, what is truth? Now Pilate, I'm going to be honest with you, Pilate was not being sincere in his question. Pilate was a political opportunist. What we know about Pilate, we know a little bit about him through some of the other history books outside of the Bible. We know that he was a fellow who basically ended up his political career being exiled and banned because he had made so many stupid decisions trying to be politically expedient, trying to take shortcuts or whatever he could, that he took bribes left and right. He corrupted the law. He appointed whoever he liked best to whatever post he had available to him. If he didn't like them, he'd fire them, appoint somebody else, or whoever brought him the best bribe or the fattest cow. So he really wasn't interested in truth. And we're going to meet some people who are not. We're going to meet some people who are going to hang on to the thought that there is no absolute truth. And I love to mess with people who say there is no absolute truth, because I want to ask them, do you absolutely believe that? I heard a story of a fellow one time who was ministering to some college students about truth. And this one college student was telling him how there are no absolutes and that morals are relative and that basically there can be no absolute standards that apply to everybody anywhere. And of course, he had debated with him. When they got through, he said, okay, that's fine. He got up to leave, and he picked up the guy's boombox. Started walking out the door with him. The guy went, wait, what are you doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? You're taking my boombox. Well, but it can be helpful to me. You know, as a Christian, I like to do daily devotions, and I like to listen to music when I'm doing it. I don't have a boombox. I'm going to take yours. Well, you can't take mine. It's mine. Well, why can't I take yours? Because it's wrong. No, it's not wrong. You just said there are no moral absolutes. And what's right for one, it may be wrong for you for me not to take your boombox, but it's not wrong for me to take your boombox. According to him, that young person later gave his life to Jesus. Let me just answer, if I can, Pilate's question with three statements. Number one, truth is a person. In John chapter 14, we find that Jesus Christ was the revealed truth of God, which came to us in the form of a person. John chapter number 14, verse number 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let me tell you something. People say that Christianity is exclusivistic. They say that we're narrow-minded. And they say that we will exclude any other way to heaven but Jesus. Well, every now and then they get things right. Because Jesus said, I am the way. And I didn't invent the words that Jesus said, no one gets to the Father but by me. He said that. I'm going to tell you something. God did not send the world an abstract idea. God did not send the world a philosophy. God did not send the world a concept. God did not send the world an argument, a debate, and thank God he didn't send us a committee. He sent us truth in the form of a person. Jesus did not say he came to tell us the truth. He did not say he came to show us the way to the truth. He said he was the truth. And so as the embodiment of truth, as we look at his life, and we look at how he lived, how this person of truth lived, we begin to understand and see what truth is and how it's lived out. Last week I talked to you about the Samaritan woman and Jesus' encounter with her, and I kind of challenged us to think about the Samaritans in our lives, the people that are kind of outcast. But I want to show you something that Jesus did in his encounter with her back in John chapter 4, of how truth manifested itself in her question about worship. In John 4, 22, let's see, John 4, 20, John 4, 19. Let me back it up just a little bit more. John 4, 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." If Jesus was a relativist, he would have said, "Well, you know, there's merit to both ideas." He would have said, "You know, it doesn't really matter which mountain as long as you're on a mountain." Or he may have said, "You know, we do think this is preferable, but we appreciate your understanding, and therefore you have some validity." No, because truth is a person. Jesus responded in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." If you break that down, he's telling her, "I'm sorry, you're wrong." That's what he's saying. You worship what you don't know. We worship what you know. You say this mountain is the place. We say this mountain is the place. And we're right. Now, that doesn't fly well in today's media. Everybody's right. Everybody's got a right to their own opinion. But truth is truth. Listen, Jesus did not affirm her mistaken approach to religion out of respect for her or out of wanting to protect her feelings. Because the truth is too important. Truth was not found in her way. Now, he did say, the day is coming when this is not going to matter and this is not going to matter. And the day now is, in verse number 23, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. So the point is that Jesus did not believe, like so many people were put forth, that all religions are the same. And folks, I'm going to tell you, people, the latest survey I read is, I think it was something like 72% of Americans believe that basically all religions, doesn't matter what religion you are, as long as you're part of some religion, you're okay. Unfortunately, in the latest Barna poll, 67% of people who identified themselves as evangelical Christians said pretty much the same thing. Do we understand what truth is? Do we understand what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the way, the truth"? Now, he did not say Christian challenge is the way. He did not say Protestantism is the way. Okay? Let's make sure we understand that. He didn't point out a religion, a denomination. He said truth is a person. I am the way. And he also said that truth, we're going to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And this is important, guys, that our spirit, our worship being truth. Let me give you just a brief illustration of what this one way I can see this happening. Let's take a person who, like Sister Rita talked about earlier in her childhood, let's take some person who is raised, let me step away from Sister Rita's example. Let's take a person who was raised with an abusive father, whose rules were arbitrary, whose expressions of discipline were capricious, who feared going home every day from school because she never knew if dad or he never knew if dad would be in a good mood or bad mood. Didn't know if, you know, depending on kind of how many empty bottles were laying around. He never knew what to expect because things were uneven, unfair, unjust, just completely corrupt at home. That person grows up as an adult. How is that person going to have a perception of God as Father? Many times that person has a distorted, warped view and needs truth to come into their life and expose that what you had was a warped view, but this is truth. And this is why it's important that we understand truth is a person. When people asked the question, when Pilate asked the question, he just didn't realize the truth was standing right in front of him. But the truth is a person. Second thing I want to say to you in response to this question is that truth is real. If you go to John chapter 8, truth is real, truth is tangible, Truth is not subjective. Truth is not something that can be decided by majority opinion. Listen, water is wet, rocks are hard, and grass is green. Doesn't matter if someone motions and we have a second and it's a unanimous vote that we say water is hard, rocks are wet, and grass is red. It doesn't change the truth that rocks are hard, water is wet, and if you get Robert, get a hold of it, your grass will be green. Our voting doesn't change truth being real. And truth is not only real, truth is knowable. In John 8:32, verses you're familiar with, Jesus says, you will know the truth. You will know the truth. You will know the truth. See, truth is real and it's knowable, and the truth will make you free. You see, I'm going to see if I can say this next phrase that I have in my notes, Faith. We have a real God who sent a real Savior into a real world to save real sinners from real sin so that they might experience real forgiveness in order to live real life and inherit a real heaven. All those things are real. They're not figments of someone's fairy tale imagination. They're not someone's cooked up, baked up ideas. Truth is real. And listen, no other religion makes that claim. Not all of that. Not all of that, which is why they're all wrong. Did you hear me? I know it sounds hard, Brother Nathan. You're a nice guy. You just don't normally say that kind of stuff. I am nice, but I want people to meet the real God who sent a real Savior into a real world to save a real sinner like me and a real sinner like them from real sin, so that they might experience real salvation and real forgiveness in order to have real life and go to a very, very, very real heaven. And so we understand that truth is real. There is a real God, and He wants us to know the real truth. And He provided a way for us to know it. He gave us a real book. He gave us a real person by coming in person. Here's a question for you. Why would God send us contradictory truths? Who is it that wants us to be confused? Would you go pull up Matthew 24:24, Faith? Who is it that wants us to be confused? Who is it that wants us to think, well, maybe this, well, maybe that, well, maybe the other? Matthew 24:24 says, false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so that as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now, who sends false Christs and false prophets? Satan. In a minute, we're fixing to read about the God of this world. So number two is that truth is real. The third thing I want you to see and understand is that truth is eternal. Guys, truth is a person. It's Jesus. Truth is real. Truth is eternal. Truth didn't start with us. Truth did not start March 9th, 1976, on the first day the Christian Challenge held a service. Truth did not start the day Martin Luther nailed his 90-some-odd theses to the church doors. Church did not start the day Gutenberg rolled the first copy of the Bible off his press. Truth did not start at the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Trent, or the Council of Councils. Truth did not start on Acts 15 when all the apostles met together to decide which person could be a part of, could the Gentiles be a part of the church or not. Truth did not start on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church to take place. Truth did not start on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Truth did not start on the day the star shone over a manger and a little child was born of a virgin. Truth did not start when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Truth did not start when He said to Noah, build the ark. Truth did not start when God said, let there be light. Truth is eternal. It has not changed from day one, and it will not change. And if we don't grasp that, we don't understand that, we don't understand that truth existed before the world began, that it is bigger than us, it is beyond us, it is unchangeable, then we will follow after things that change. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and I want you to see an answer to a question that I pose. Why do people have so much trouble understanding truth and change their minds? And look, we change our minds. That's why I'm careful to say, as I understand it, or as I perceive it, or as I see it. Now, sometimes God gives us true revelation, and that doesn't change. But our finite minds sometimes grapple. It's almost, is that a drink? Grapple. What is the name of that drink? Snapple. Okay, I'm going for grapple. Our minds grapple with truth. But why do our minds, and why do the minds of the world not grasp truth? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you see that? There is someone who is actively going about trying to blind people's hearts and blind people's minds. The God of this world has blinded their minds so they may not see the light. Look at verse number 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, taking us all the way back to the beginning, chapter 1, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Why don't some people believe? Because the God of this world has blinded their minds. He's blinded the minds of those who don't want to know the truth. Because they don't want to know the truth. Jesus said this about him in John 8:44. He said there is no truth in him. He is a liar. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. That's what Satan speaks. It is his native language. He's a liar and the father of lies. But to those who seek the truth, God shines the light into our darkness and he gives us the ability to see and to understand. But listen, you have to want to know. The door will only be open to those who knock. It will only be found by those who seek. It will only be received by those who ask. And so when we set our hearts to seek the things of God, we set our hearts to ask, seek, and knock, as the Scripture says, and to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking, he keeps giving and opening and answering. But there is a warning to us as believers. And I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 4, because there's an admonition that almost sounds implausible, but it is important. It is important. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17, Paul writes this, so I say this, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, we understand he's talking about an unsaved kind of people who in their understanding, having been darkened and having chosen to harden their hearts, have gotten callous. But here's the part I want you to see. Verse number 17, go back to it again. This I say and affirm together the Lord that you walk no longer. You see, Christians can make a choice to walk in darkness. Christians can make a choice. If we willingly become ignorant of the truth, then a callousness can occur and a darkness can come over us. And when we deliberately avoid the truth, our lives are headed for ruin. Now, I'm going to tell you something that was taught to me by a Mexican gentleman. He told me something that you need to understand. The word ignorant is not a bad word. It simply means to not know. Someone who ignores the I of that word means is a negative no, and the ignore is from the word gnosis, to know. So if you ignore something, it's because you don't know. But if you willingly ignore something, if you choose to not know, if you choose to ignore a truth, the devastation that comes, the ruin that comes, will be painful. God has built into this world, young people, old people, universal truth. He has built principles which govern life. They're summed up in the scriptures. And if we deliberately choose to reject them, we can expect the consequences. So here's the thing. Our acceptance or our rejection, our acceptance or our rejection of truth will determine how our life is lived. That's why we need to become seekers of truth. And we don't need to say it like Pilate did. What is truth? He didn't care. Pilate's only concern was staying in power. Pilate's only concern was keeping his party going on a little bit longer. Pilate's only concern was keeping the status quo. Because if he had really wanted to know, he would have seen that truth was right in front of him. If we base our lives on lies, then our lives will end in ruin. But if we base our lives on the truth of Jesus Christ, then our life will have an abundance. Because Jesus said, I've come to give you life in abundance. I told you at the beginning that Josh McDowell made the statement that he would ask people why they believed in truth. He said in that, and I'm going to get his book because I want to read them all, but he says there are over 50 good answers to the question of why do you believe the Bible is true. But unfortunately, many Christians don't have a good answer other than, well, I just believe. Or my mama told me. Or that's what I learned in Sunday school. I want to give you one reason why you can believe the Bible is true, everything in it is true, and everything else is a stalwart. If you go to Acts chapter 1, I shared this with my class on Monday night. Acts chapter number 1, I'm just going to pick up one verse. It seems like I'm getting it out of context, but I'm not. He talked about how Jesus gave orders to the apostles. But look at verse number 3. To these, talking about the apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, Luke, who wrote this book of Acts, is writing it to someone to help them understand more about Jesus. And he begins with a premise that when Jesus appeared, Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to many people. And it says, by many convincing proofs over a period of 40 days. Now, if you were to go to, and you don't have to go there, but in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, Paul says that Jesus was seen by over 500 people in those 40 days. And do you realize there is not one record in the world, nowhere in the vast knowledge that we have, in the vast scriptures that we have, the writings of philosophers, of the Roman Empire, of the Jewish faith, nowhere do we find the record of a single solitary eyewitness of Jesus' birth, Jesus' resurrection, whoever recanted and said, oh, we made it up. I want you to listen to this. 500 people. Many of whom died because of it. If you'll read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or if you'll read, what's that other book, John, that's Jesus Freaks by DC Talk? If you'll read those books and get a picture that some of these people thrown to the lions, boiled in pots of boiling oil, crucified, some of them upside down, had stones, had massive 40-pound stones thrown on their feet until the bones of their feet were crushed, and then had other stones thrown at the rest of their body until their temples and their skulls ruptured and their brains were beaten out of their heads. Some of them cut, sewn in two. Others lit up with oil and used as torches to light the gardens of some Nero. And yet not a single one is ever recorded as having said, oh, we just made it up. No, it didn't really happen. Now, that's only one answer of many. But I want to tell you something. You know, today, you get 12 people that see an accident, you'll get about 20 different testimonies. You know what I'm saying? Lawyers, they get these eyewitnesses in, and you've probably seen the reports, the little primetime exclusives or whatever that they'll show you. They'll bring somebody through, and then they'll get 20 people to describe what they saw, and they will describe 20 different people. But we have the record of not just the 12 apostles, not just his mother and his aunt and his brothers and cousins, but 500 people who saw him alive and whose lives bore witness and whose lives changed. Well, that's just one example, one reason why we know this is true. And so I say to you, there are many reasons to believe the Bible is true, and we need to know. Because not everybody is asking the question, what is truth, like Pilate. Some people really want to know. And when they ask the question, what is truth, we need to be able to tell them, truth is a person, truth is real, truth is eternal. Truth is a real person who gives us eternal life. Would that Pilate would have listened. But there are those who will. So let's live our lives in such a way that we hold forth truth as a banner, as a standard, so that when someone, like a young lady like Sister Rita shared tonight, feels empty and hopeless and needs a dose of truth, doesn't matter if we're in the back of a flower shop, on a delivery route, or in a grocery store, or wherever, we can tell them about the true, real, eternal person of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. I pray, Father, that we will grasp that reality, that we will live our lives according to that reality. And we'll not look at things around us in our society as if they dictated truth to us. Help us, Lord, to see your truth in your scriptures and see it applied to the world around us. Our young people, Father, are being given the pablum of falseness. They're being drip-fed and spoon-fed the ideas that not all truth is absolute truth, and that some truth is more truth than other truth, and what may be true for one person is not true for everyone. But Lord, that is such a falsehood. Help them to be able to fight off that falsehood and not buy into a world of darkness that the God of this world is trying to get them to buy into. Lord, open our eyes. Open their eyes. Don't let our hearts be calloused. Help us not to walk like those who don't want to know the truth, but help us to walk with our face towards the light of Jesus Christ as you show forth the glory of Jesus in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.